I'll clear the record first. I think the reason I was asked to, I would like to share with you on this subject is not because I particularly excel in matters of stewardship, but I think, I suspect it was because I'm in charge of the accounting department, and you usually equate stewardship with counting money and stuff like that. I never count it. Some of the other folks do that over there, making up deposits and so on, but I suppose that's the reason. And I have a few thoughts here on that. Perhaps Psalm 24, verse 1 would be a good introductory verse before we pause for a word of prayer here. Psalm 24, 1 is, verse about the sovereignty of the Lord over this world and all that's in it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. The earth is the Lord's and all that's in it, as well as those who dwell there. And then one other one. Also is John 3:27. I like to think about this as well. John 3:27 says this. That's the Gospel of John. John answered, "No one can receive anything except what is given him from heaven." So I think that's probably a good foundation for our talk at this time. Let's pause for prayer right now. Father, we thank you for the chance to look in your word together on the subject of stewardship. Pray especially at this time for your teaching us, the Holy Spirit working in our hearts to understand, to stimulate our ability to learn, to bring convictions for our own personal lives, and to enrich us in this time. We thank you for your ability to do this, and we look for you to do it during these moments together. In Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Okay, there's, I think, three major areas of stewardship, and let me ask this question here. How many of you came here into this session thinking in terms of stewardship primarily about the matter of money, giving money? How many had that matter to you, or did you? Did you particularly think about money? Is that in stewardship? Or the whole area of stewardship? Let me mention some of these. I think talents is one, the stewardship of our abilities. I guess that would be broadened to include our lives, or as well as our bodies, all of this. There's the matter of time, stewardship of time. And then the one dealing with money, which we could keep it in the same title as treasures. That isn't new with me. I picked it up from a study booklet. Talents, time, and treasures. And, of course, we have mentioned in 1 Corinthians 4:1, and the passage there about that we're stewardships of the gospel, stewards of the gospel, excuse me. Those of you who are have responsibilities for wife and family, you have a stewardship of the Lord there. And so I think many of these can be broadened. It isn't entirely this. So in the broad sense that God gives us everything we have, and all that we are is from Him, we are stewards of that. Well, I was thinking that perhaps we'd be interested good bit about the matter of giving, and the latter part of my notes on this are dealing with those issues. However, I do have some thoughts on talents and time to begin with, and so why don't we start with that. Let me give a little background here, though. You find down in the bookstore, if you want to look at, do some study on this, I think down our book nook is the Navigator's leaflet from our Bible study booklet number 6. Is spiritual giving, and you might want to pick one of these up and take with you. If you haven't already, it goes in a little more depth about the stewardship of giving. Then the Campus Crusade people also publish a series of Bible study booklets, and this is study number 8 in their series, and it's titled The Christian and Stewardship. There's 10 basic studies in the whole series. This one gets a little more broad than the matter of possessions. It deals with the ownership of God our Father, stewardship of ourselves, of our body, of our gifts, our possessions, and then accounting, our accounting to the Lord of our stewardship. That I tell you about this because you may have opportunity or reason to have a Bible study sometime on stewardship. We had that in our church recently, and I guess it was last fall, and I picked up a copy for the fellow who's handling that for his use, because sometimes people in local churches need that kind of a background just around the time of presenting the annual budget. Maybe not. It's good to do that. We need to have knowledge in order to know how to give. Okay, I'll mention other sources of information that might be helpful as we go along here. Okay, on the matter of talents, ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. You probably know that verse. Right offhand, it says this: Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, we have we're owned by somebody else besides ourselves, namely the Lord. Jesus Christ paid the price for us. Romans 12:1-2 says that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Sense of dedication of our bodies. And I think we can look at this in the sense of good health. And you're probably aware, if you're not involved already, in some kind of an exercise program, jogging or whatever seems to be the kick these days, but something like that, I think, is handling the stewardship matter of our bodies, our physical bodies, rightly. And it pays off. I recall a comment by one of the early men of God in this country. Was it McShane that died at the ripe old age of 29? He'd driven himself so for the Lord that he says the Lord gave him a message and a horse to carry the message, but he has driven the horse to death, and he wasn't able to carry on to deliver the message of the gospel to the Indians, I believe, back in the eastern part, if I have the right man there, because he'd driven himself even for good things, but I'm sure he felt remorse because he hadn't taken care of his body. Romans 12:3-6 deals with the matter of gifts, the ability the Lord has given us to use while we're in the body. And we were just looking at Romans 12:1-2 and along there. 3 talks about not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but it relates to what we've been equipped with to do what God wants us to do. And it says in those passages, that for as in one body we have many members, and all the bodies do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who contributes in liberality, and so on. And First Peter 4:10. We're already discovering this is a matter of gathering together several scriptures on the subject. It's really a Bible study type that we can share together. This passage says, as each has received a gift, employ it for one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. I think we can bump into a difficulty here. I might relate some of the frustration I've experienced in this. Suppose you have several things you like to do and can do in regard to particular talents, and maybe one is more dominant than the other, yet there's not time in your schedule to do both adequately, and yet there's demands upon you to do it. So how are you going to decide? Let me illustrate. One year down at the church where I attend and I'm a deacon down there, so I have responsibilities in that area too, but this one year the choir director resigned, and I pinch hit for him for what I thought was going to be a few days or weeks till they acquired a choir director. Now, I don't lead music. I picked up a few chords and a guitar and a few things back in the hills of Oklahoma, so it's all by ear, but it turned out that I led the choir for a year there, and I had to come to some conclusion inside as to how I could relate this, because I felt very inadequate. Most of the people in the choir could do better than I could do, but none of them would step forward to you know, lead the congregation. And I practice doing that now, conferences and rallies, and even in service as a chaplain's assistant. But I feel that the number one gift that I have or talent is in the matter of administrations, accounting supervisor, you see, and so on. So I felt frustrated. Someone had told me over there earlier that I wasn't singing in the choir, and they had suggested that God would take away my gift if I didn't use it. I think that you can, it'll get dull maybe if it isn't sharpened up, but I had to point out to them that Romans 11:29 says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They're irrevocable. God builds something into your life as a part of you. We need to develop it. 1 Corinthians 12, I believe, talks about that. Perhaps it's the first part of 1 Corinthians 14. So I've had to decide now. A year later, I got involved in a graduate school on the accounting idea, you see, that gift, and to whet that one, sharpen it some, and I felt like I had come to the end of a motivation in the musical area there, and I needed to get somebody to carry the choir further. And so I have this constant frustration because the present choir director feels like I should be singing in the choir, and yet I'm still in the graduate school program, and the time involved, and I feel like that I would personally have a greater sense of accomplishment and involvement if I could, the time I do have to give to this could be invested in teaching the Sunday school class or sharing the word. I enjoy the music, but somehow I can't relate it, you see. So I think there's a we have to come to some conclusion within our own hearts as to which gift or ability we have, if we have more than one or varied ones. We're going to give ourselves to. There's going to be a battle there, and you have to work that out. Priorities of this. And I feel if we let the people direct us, we can get counsel, but if we let people pressure us to do one or the other, we're going to be frustrated. And I would suspect that somewhere among you now, there's, or in the, at least among those in the conference here, almost any group of any size, there's some that feel pressures and frustrations as to which to do. One. It does say here in 1 Peter 4:10 that we're to employ this gift for one another. So, but there is that balance you'll need for that. 1 Corinthians 12, the whole chapter deals with the matter of gifts. And there's, like in Romans 12, there's a list of these given there in the last part of them. And it appears that the Lord puts emphasis higher on some than he does others, according to what they do to the body of Christ and the edification of the body. Well, let's go to the matter of time. 24 hours a day. That's one thing we all have the same amount of, isn't it? Maybe not in terms of years, but certainly in terms of day by day. It's astounding, I guess, to stop and think that Jesus had no more than we did. He did. He only had 24 hours. He knew that he had 3 years. Even. We don't know exactly what we've got. We assume we've got several years, you know. 60 and 10. Yet, I don't believe that the Lord was frustrated in this. He stopped and spent time with the lady at the well, you know, and talked with her while his men were off in town chasing around whatever they'd been sent for. I guess they were sent to get some supplies. And it's interesting at the beginning of Matthew 5 when Jesus was, it says that the multitudes gathered around him and he turned and went up into the mountains and sat down and talked to the disciples. ability to prolate his time. He had a multitude to preach to, but he turned and spent with a few men with a few basic truths that he laid out. And I believe there's a little booklet down in the book nook by Charles Hummel called The Tyranny of the Urgent. It talks some about how Jesus didn't seem to be in a hurry. Yet he accomplished the Lord's will in his life. At the end, in John 17, he says, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And it's a rather small book, the one about Tyranny of the Urgent, but it would be real challenging if you'd like to pick that one up. It was a reprint from His Magazine of University. There's other books on this. Managing Your Time, I believe, is the title of one I saw down in the bookstore downtown. Co-authored by Ted Engstrom, and I believe Ted Engstrom is with the World Vision Organization or Overseas Crusade, one of those. Our current issue of the Law just reviewed a chapter out of the Spiritual Clinic. I believe Glennis says that's in the book, but also by Oswald Sanders, and the title of that chapter is The Strategic Use of Time. All these deal with the issue of the use of time. Excuse me, I wanted to give you a couple of passages on that so that if you're going back over these notes and meditating on this particular subject, you'd have some. Psalm 90, verse 12 ends a context there that talks about time. It says, so teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Verses 9 and 10 deal with that too, about the shortness of our life. And over in James, it talks about our life being like a vapor. We say we're going to do something tomorrow, and so we procrastinate. But tomorrow's hardly out of our thinking until it's yesterday, you know. And Ephesians 5, I don't have the Amplified translation with me, but it's really good in the Amplified translation. Ephesians 5, verses 15, 16, and 17 really mean a lot to me and sobering my thinking. It says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise men, but wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Using time wisely. I think one of the greatest challenges of any that we'll face is the proper use of time consistently. It is to me, I think, the blessing out of getting in this study and time with you folks is to challenge me in that regard. Shall we go to the matter of treasures? Giving of our possessions. I made that assumption, which may have been erroneous, and so I'm sorry. That I plan to spend the balance of the time on this subject, but maybe it'll be profitable, at least. We have the other two sections already, a little bit on them. In Psalm 24:1, which we read a bit ago, at the beginning, it said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. So everything belongs to the Lord. So when we think giving of our possessions, we need to have that reference that where do we get them to begin with? One question we might raise here is, does God need what we have? Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12, adds to what Psalm 24 already talks about. That's the one you know that says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the air and all the moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all that is in it is mine. It's good to recall that sometimes when we're concerned about our own needs. The Lord has these things in bountiful supply. In the matter of giving to the Lord, maybe too basic and simple to bring this up, but that statement might imply, well, how are you going to give to God? I never see, what does it mean to give to God? We think of giving to God's work, but here's a passage in Matthew 25, 37 through 40 that I thought of in this regard. And this is the one that talks about the Lord commending them for let's read. It says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me, and I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and give thee drink? And when did we see thee a stranger and welcome thee, or naked and clothe thee? And when did we see thee sick or in prison and visit thee? And the Lord will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And the other passage, another place in the Gospels, where he says that if you give so much as a cup of cold water in my name to one of these, you've done it as to me. So we're dealing here with giving to the Lord in the sense of the things that in which God is involved. People. Concerned about. There's two basic sections I have on this subject of treasures or giving to the Lord. The first one is the idea of motivations to give. Why give to God? And the other one, which we'll have some sections of, some underlying parts on, is how to give. One of the first ones on this matter of why give to God is the question, first of all, what has he done for me? And probably can answer that quicker than I can turn to this passage. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." That's 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. He was made poor that by his poverty we might become rich. And, of course, 2 Corinthians 5:21 gives us a little bit more detail of what sense that was. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Lord's paid the price to buy us back, and so we have that as a basic motivation, I believe. I've listed it as number one. It's a noble one. He's done this for me. One of the interesting things about the Corinthians that Paul commended them for, the churches of Macedonia. This is in 2 Corinthians 8 also. He's relating this to the Corinthians and trying to encourage them to give. And he says that in regard to their giving, that and this, not as we expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. That's verse 5. They were very generous to give out of poverty-stricken conditions. But first they gave themselves to the Lord and to Paul and his team. I think that's involved in our response to what the Lord has done for us. Don't you think? That we need to give ourselves to God. Romans 12:1 idea. And our whole selves, whole persons, in order to give of our possessions. It's awful easy, and I confess this, it's easy to set up a giving program and every month, well, you know, chalk it off and have no real involvement in it. We lose touch with it. I think that's one of the reasons to come back and review that occasionally. Maybe that could be a side note on the second part of how to give. Another reason to give to the Lord, or motivation, would be in the matter of being a co-laborer with God. 1 Corinthians 3:9 talks about that. What's God involved in that we could co-labor with Him? Someone have a thought on that? What's God's great concern in the world today where you and I live?
Building up the church. Calling out people.
Okay, we think the broad statement of the Great Commission, going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, which involves the education of believers and building them up. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says, in a passage there regarding building on the foundation of Christ, is, "For we are fellow workers with God." King James says, "co-laborers." You're God's field, God's building. And prior to that, it involves the fact of planting and watering, but God gives the increase. We co-labor with God. How can we do this in regard to getting out of our possessions? I think that the Apostle Paul experienced this and related it well in Philippians 4 when he was commending the church of Philippi. It says in verse 15 of Philippians 4 that And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Paul brings it out there that they were in partnership with him. What was Paul involved in? He was making tents on the side, but his main issue was preaching the gospel, wasn't it? Building up the church. They were in partnership with him in that they sent gifts to support him. So we can be in partnership with those who are involved in preaching the gospel. Getting the word out. There are other passages on this. You might want to jot this down. Let's see what the 1 Corinthians 9:14 says. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. This is in a passage that deals with the fact that the ones preaching the gospel should be partakers of the benefits of those who preach to it, those who reap the spiritual benefits. Does a soldier serve at his own expense? That kind of an idea. 2 Corinthians 9:13. Says this, under the test of this service, and he's talking here about the service of giving that he's encouraging the Corinthians about in these two chapters. You will glorify God by your obedience in acknowledging the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Okay. A third one then would be the one which I put under the general idea of worship. Give to the Lord to please Him, to bring joy to His heart. I take this idea from the response the Lord has here in 2 Corinthians 9:7. It says, each one must do as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Well, we know from other passages that God so loved the world, you know. God loves, this is perhaps in a sense of a special way, a cheerful giver, one who gives willingly. God responds with a sense of pleasing, being pleased, a joy, a love. I think this is all incorporated in that. And in Philippians 4:18, Paul says that the Philippians, the gift to him, was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. In the sense that this offering pleased God. So if in our devotions to the Lord, if we can get the idea that God has a special joy in those who obey His way, who give of a willing heart, I think it will enhance our own spiritual lives, our devotion to the Lord. It's definitely a matter of worship, since it is, in a sense, a sacrifice, like Romans 12:1, of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, a matter of worship. The Bible tells us to share our goods with those who help us in spiritual things. Several passages on that. Romans 15:26 and 27. He was encouraging the people at Rome to share with the poor saints back in Jerusalem who were having some destitute times. And he says, yes, he's writing the Romans and talking about the Macedonians and the people in Achaia again. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they are in debt to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in there, the Christian Jews in Jerusalem, in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. This theme is carried on further in 1 Corinthians 9:11, where he says that if we have sown spiritual good among you, is it too much if we reap your material benefits? Second Corinthians 9:12 and Galatians 6:6 are two passages also that deal with that. I understand that as the normal procedure is, I believe, is to give an opportunity for people at the conferences here at the Glen each summer, each week, to share in a project. I understand you've been presented with that already. Well, I believe that there's at least two ways you can relate that project and your opportunity to what we discussed already. One of them would be this matter here of sharing with those who have ministered to you. And if you have received a blessing here this week, and the spiritual things you've shared in, well, this would be an opportunity for that, as well as the fact that these projects are for facilities to be used, you know, in the future conferences and conferees, and so be it in a way tied in with ministering to others who will come after you. I think one of the one particular area of this matter of motivations to give is that's closest comes out of the question that we might ask ourselves sometimes, whether we do it directly or it's a subconscious question, is how can I afford to give? We have a justification of that that says, I already have more expenses than I can meet. You know, we're going on. I'm no different. I do that. I have to weigh each situation. And the big question really, though, is how can I afford not to give? And the Bible really deals with this with some tremendously stimulating verses. I found in Proverbs 3:9-10. First of all, there's another passage in Proverbs we're going to look at. These are the verses that really stir me up in this matter of giving. It says here, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. I don't know if any of you have any distilleries in your home with vats and wine, but you can relate that to whatever you're doing, you know. Farmers that have barns, and construction workers that draw pay in the job, or school teachers or whatever. God says if you give, there's going to be a return for that. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25, there are two others that deal with that. It says, one man gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Paradox, isn't it? A liberal man will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Spiritual health, I believe, really depends on our giving. I was reading in spring issue, I guess it's April's issue, of Christian Herald magazine the other day, a little deal was attributed to J.C. Penney. I think it's a little section he wrote about. He used the illustration about the Great Salt Lake. And you've heard probably about the Dead Sea also. These bodies of water, both of them are fed by fresh streams of water. The Great Salt Lake has a fresh mountain stream flowing into it. It has no outlet. and it's deadly. The water's salty. All manner of riches are in the minerals are in the Dead Sea, and perhaps in the Great Salt Lake also. But it doesn't have any outflow. And our lives can be like that if we have no outflow. We talk about this in terms of sharing the gospel with people. Giving can, has the same connotation. Another illustration from the life of J.C. Penney. Several times I've gone up to Idaho to visit my brother up there, and on the way, if I go through Wyoming, it's Rock Springs, Wyoming. And if you're driving down the main street there, you'll find a little old J.C. Penney store. It's store number one, Rock Springs, Wyoming. I believe it's Rock Springs, Wyoming. And that's the mother store. I recall the story about J.C. Penney at the beginning there. He didn't. He had to wrestle with the idea of whether he would open another store over in another city. I forget where it was, but it wasn't far away. And he had to go out on a limb, emotionally and perhaps financially, to open this second store. But he looks back now and says, if he had never taken that step of faith and courage to open that store number two, he would never have the J.C. Penney organization that he's is now known as the founder of. And the same way in our own giving, we sometimes need to step out beyond what we fearfully think we can't go beyond. That gets in the matter of giving by faith, which probably is in the section of how to give. A little background on that, of course, are the encouraging passages that God says He can supply our every need. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Again, it's one you probably know. It says here in this translation, and God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance so that you may always have enough of everything and may provide in abundance for every good work. King James talks about God is able to supply us with all grace. Philippians 4:19, you know, says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So we have the resources, don't we, at our hand from the Lord. Then there's a final one here. I'm going to run out of time before I get on the how. And that's a matter of giving to obtain future rewards. I mean, it sounds selfish, but the Lord does promise rewards, doesn't He? We've seen this already here in the matter of a liberal return for a generous giving in just the passages of Proverbs and so on. Well, Philippians 4:17, Paul was commending the Philippians for giving to him. He says, it's not that I want your gift, I just would like to see the fruit abound to your account. And I take that to mean their account with the Lord. And you know the passages over in Matthew 6:19-21, it says, talk about laying up treasures in heaven. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This talks about rewards laid up. They say that you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Maybe we better look at some of the ideas of how to give. And this is sort of the practical things here. And First Corinthians 16:2, the first one is who should give. Maybe that's too elementary to even ask, but 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, every one of you. So every person is to give. I think that perhaps Romans 12, the passage we looked at a while ago, indicates that maybe some have a special gift of God, a special calling in the matter of giving as a ministry. we have both sides of it here, and I'm sure some have a special ministry of God in giving. It says in that passage on gifts, it talks about he who contributes do it with liberality. So perhaps that would indicate there's a special ministry of giving for some, but all are to give. Second one, it would be in giving of your own free will. God doesn't particularly rejoice in those who are coerced to give. But anybody should be leading the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:7 is the basic passage on that. Each one must do as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's why when you're presented with a project like today or last night, whenever it was, God is honored if you take that personally to him and you do like you're led to do, not because you sense some kind of pressure. And it's real easy to at least for me, to sense outside pressure to do something that I don't know if it's of God or not, you know. It takes a little time to think it through. We shouldn't give as a public performance either. Jesus pretty well smacked the Pharisees with that, you know, when he says in Matthew 6:1-4, beware of practicing your piety before men in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give alms, sound no trumpet before you, and so on. It's between you and God. Somebody's going to know, you know, though, obviously. If you're going to claim it on your tax return, which, by the way, if we didn't have the tax contribution deduction, I have a feeling it would really purify the church, don't you think? I know that many times, I don't know if it's a factor in my giving, I don't believe it is, but I certainly take every advantage of it. I don't think there's any reason not to. But I've thought many times as they wrestle with tax reform these days, you know, in the Congress, that if they were to cancel that, it would probably be a test on some organizations and churches, but it would definitely purify the church. We'd give because we really want to, and I think it would bring great glory to God. We should give systematically and regularly. Again, 1 Corinthians 16:2 talks about, but Paul suggested that these people, at least every week, they should, on the first day of the week, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. How much? As he may prosper. And this matter of how much, 2 Corinthians 8:12 talks about, again, the words of Paul here, for if the readiness is there, the willingness to give, according to Corinthians, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he has not. So, in other words, we can't give what we don't have. This matter of making a commitment to God according to faith, we can make a commitment to something we don't have, trusting God to bring it in. That's a matter of giving by faith, committing ourselves to the Lord's to supply. So we don't give $100 because Sammy Jones gave $100 and we've got to keep up with Sammy Jones. See, we give according to the way we've prospered and what God lays on our hearts. Remember the widow's mite, you know. We call that. Many rich people toss coins in the treasury, and Jesus said that the widow who dropped in the two coins gave far more because she gave out all that she had. Is in relation to what she had left over. He looked at. So perhaps that's a guideline for us. I haven't mentioned about the tithe. Malachi 3:8-10 talks about the tithe, and it also talks about offerings there. God says, "You've robbed me of tithes and offerings." So it seems like perhaps the tithe has established a 10% according to what Abraham did back there. It would be a basis, a foundation, but he talks about tithes and offerings. And so those of us who administer the grace of Jesus Christ have far more basis to give than beyond that minimal amount, at least. We should give prayerfully. Pray for wisdom on how to give, who to give to, and so on. Ask for the Lord's leading. Where to give? We've talked about some of the motivations to give. Give in regard to spreading the gospel. Where would you like to have a share in the ministering of the gospel? Certain lands of people? The local church, I'm sure if Christian people do not support the local church, we do not support the local church, where we are, who will? Well, that's rather important. Where are we getting our spiritual health? Your pastor? In the local church? A Bible study group you're having? This kind of thing. So all these have perhaps there's a need and you have some funds the Lord lays on your heart to give. The Bible talks about giving to the poor and needy also. God does not stay in debt to those who share with the poor. What's that? Proverbs 19:17. It says, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." Overriding all this is the matter of giving by faith. Of course, it seems to me that the fact that God is supplying our resources for this, he says that he can do this in 2 Corinthians 9:8-10. The element of faith should be in all of our giving. It shouldn't be just because of the Lord being in our lives and whether or not we're committed to him. If we are committed to him and giving ourselves first to the Lord, I believe that faith will override this. Sometimes when the Lord lays on us to commit ourselves to give to someone, support a missionary, when we don't have the visible means for that, you know, you bumped into that, experienced it, no doubt. We trust God to bring it in when it comes time to give. That's giving by faith. There's a good little track by that, the experience of Oswald Smith, the same one who wrote this spiritual clinic, How God Taught Me to Give, published by Good News Publishers. It's really stimulating to read that. Well, you're getting hungry and I've gone 2-3 minutes over. Let me wrap this up here by two other thoughts as a conclusion. I think we need to remember that we can't serve God and riches, but we can serve God with riches. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon, a personal gain. I believe we can relate this to our matter of possessions. We can live for this in the last chapter of 1 Timothy 6, talk some about this, the love of money. The root of all evil. not money, but the love of it. So there's a challenge to be good stewards of what God has given us, our lives, our time, and our treasures. I think that a couple of verses here to remind us again of what God has done for us. And what He does for us is Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That's a really stimulating verse to me. In 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for His inexpressible gift. That verse ends a couple of chapters there that are probably the most consistent in the matter of giving in the New Testament. Several passages, principles involved in that. Thanks be unto God for His inexpressible gift of Jesus Christ and truth. Shall we stand and we'll close with prayer.